2 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading from verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And we're going to end the reading of God's Word right there and seek His face as we desire to know His will for us here in this verse. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, open the eyes of our mind, enlighten us, grant us understanding that we might look into Your Word and understand the truth that sets free. Oh Lord, we pray that my words, that our thoughts would be pleasing and acceptable in Your sight. We pray for Your Spirit's help, for without Your Spirit, Lord, we can do nothing. And Lord, we desire to do everything well for You. And so grant us Your Spirit, and grant us ears to hear, eyes to see, and the strength, O God, to believe. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The Apostle Paul did not celebrate Thanksgiving. He never did. He never took a day off work to be with friends and family. He never invited people over to his house for Thanksgiving dinner to eat turkey and pumpkin pie. He never did it. He never, as far as I know, ever celebrated, observed a day that was specifically set aside to give thanks. He didn't need to. You know why? Because every day of Paul's life was a day in which he gave thanks. And we know that. Because as we read in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 3, he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. And just in case the Thessalonian church didn't hear him, he stops halfway through his letter and he repeats himself in chapter 2, verse 13. Almost verbatim, he says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. Always. You hear that? Always for you. Brethren, beloved by the Lord. You know, one would almost get the sense as he was listening to Paul's letter that Paul was thankful for these people. There was never a time when Paul did not give thanks to God for the church in Thessalonica. Every day, he gave thanks for them. Every single day. He always, it says, gave thanks to God for them. Now why? Why was he so thankful? I mean, what was it in Paul's heart that moved him day after day after day to give thanks to God? What was that? Well, he tells us. In verse 13, he says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. The Thessalonians were living in difficult days. They were days of persecution. They were days of trouble. And Paul said things were about to get a lot worse. In fact, so much so that many, many people in the visible Church of Jesus Christ would leave the faith and go back to the world. There would be this mass exodus out of the church and into the world from which they came. But Paul's not worried. He's thankful. He says, even though this is going to be the case, he says, but, in verse 13. And that word but always sets up a contrast. Even though there will be a great falling away, Paul says, but, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for you, he says. And why is he thankful? Why should I be thankful this morning? It's this. Because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation. Did you hear that? Because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation. That's why I'm thankful this morning. That's why I can give thanks. Because of God's electing grace in your life. Because of His electing grace in your life. Which is from the beginning. And when Paul says that God has chosen you from the beginning, what he's saying here is that God from all eternity has chosen to save you. That's what the word beginning means. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Who was the Word? The Word was the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the beginning? All eternity. From all eternity, God has chosen His people through Jesus Christ. And why did He do this, friends? Why did He choose you? Was it because of any foreseen faith that you might exercise? Did God look down the road and see you expressing faith and say, on the basis of that, I choose you? No. How could we ever express any kind of faith apart from Him working and Him foreknowing and foredoing it in our hearts? Was it because of faith that He saw? No. Was it because of any good deeds that you did? No. For we had no good deeds. No, that wasn't it. Was it because He saw you enduring to the end that He chose you? No. The Bible makes it very clear why God chose you. It says in Ephesians 1:5, He chose you because it was His own good pleasure to choose you. Nothing outside of Him informed His opinion. Nothing outside of Him influenced Him to choose you. He chose you because it was His good pleasure to do so. In other words, it pleased Him. It was the thing that He wanted to do. That's why He chose you. And why did He choose you? For what purpose? I mean, normally when you choose somebody, you have a purpose for choosing that person. If you were to walk down the road and say to somebody, I choose you, the question they would ask would be, for what? When you choose somebody, it is always with a goal, with a purpose in mind. And what is that goal? What is that purpose that God has in mind for you? It's this, your salvation. It says here that God from the beginning chose you for, that sets up the reason, the purpose of His choosing you. Why is it that He has chosen you? What does the Bible say? What does this verse say? What is the great purpose behind God's sovereign electing choice of you? Salvation. He has chosen you for salvation. What salvation? What does that mean? To save you from your sin. To save you from everything that ruins you, that robs you of your joy. God promises, God has promised from all eternity to save you from sin's penalty, from its power, and one day from its presence. God is doing nothing here in half measures. God's purpose in choosing you is to save you through and through, totally, completely, so that there is no longer any trace of sin, no defect in you whatsoever. That's His purpose in choosing you. You know, sometimes I hear people talk about the doctrine of election. And I get the sense that when they talk of it, they almost use it as a license to sin. Once saved, always saved, right? I'm in. God's chosen me. I can do whatever I want. But that is at cross purposes with what we read here in verse 13. Because it says here that God's purpose in choosing you is for salvation. God hasn't chosen you for you to go and live a life of sin, to live however you want. He's chosen you to be holy for salvation, Paul says. That's what God is doing here. That's God's purpose in choosing you. And that's why this morning I'm thankful. I'm thankful because God has done that. Because from all eternity, God has chosen you for salvation. Now, how does God do this? How does God accomplish that great goal? How does God get from choosing you to ultimately and totally saving you? Well, he uses two great means that he mentions here in verse 13. Two amazing means. And the first of them is this. It is through sanctification by the Spirit that he saves you. You have been chosen for salvation, Paul says, through sanctification by the Spirit. I think all of us have at one time or another thought to ourselves how nice it would have been if God, when he called us to himself, when he saved us, if he had just simultaneously eradicated any sin in our lives, just wiped out any trace of sin whatsoever. Or if maybe he had just transported us almost Elijah or Enoch-like to heaven and just taken us out of this existence which so often is filled with misery and struggle and difficulty. But that's not the path God has chosen, is it? God has chosen another path. And that path is called sanctification. And I think that the Westminster Confession of Faith defines it really in as good terms as anybody else. It says that it is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. And if we were to break down this definition into bite-sized pieces, what we learn about sanctification is this. For one, it is a work of God's free grace. Sometimes I think when we think of sanctification, we think of it as a joint effort, as a team effort, where God does his part and we do our part. And somehow the two work together and we become holy. That is a misleading understanding of sanctification. Because the truth is that while we are called to work, while we are called to a life of obedience, we can do nothing whatsoever of any worth unless God enables us to do it. In John chapter 15, Jesus says this, without me, you can do nothing. In Philippians 2 verse 12, it says, work out your salvation. You work it out, it says, with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his pleasure. Did you hear that? Unless the Holy Spirit works in us, we can do absolutely nothing in the process of sanctification. And I mentioned that word process because that's what it is. It is a process. Did you hear what they said? That we more and more die to sin and live to righteousness. You know, sometimes I think we think of sanctification, or we look at the sin in our lives, rather. We see all that's wrong, we see all that's ugly, and we panic. We think to ourselves, there's so much in my life that I've got to get rid of, and I've got to get rid of it yesterday. Sanctification is a process. It's a process where God enables us more and more to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. Did you hear that? More and more. More and more. And God does that as he helps you to understand where sin is in your life. He does that by helping you to see where you're falling short, where you need to go. It is a process by which he shows you more and more the sin in your life, and it helps you to die to that sin and to live unto righteousness. Think of it like moving into a brand new house. Most of us, many of us, have moved into a brand new house, or at least one that's new to us. Sanctification is like that process. You know how it is? You move into the house, and at first, you see some things that need changing, and you see them right away, don't you? Things need to be scrubbed down and cleaned. Some things need to be changed. You see them right away. But then you live in that house for a while, and you notice other stuff, don't you? You notice, for instance, that your ducts need cleaning. You notice, for instance, that your humidifier doesn't work. It needs to be changed. You notice all kinds of things that you didn't see at first. And so you go to work on these things. And they get changed and improved. But then you see other stuff, don't you? And more and more and more, the house becomes a really amazing place to live. That's what it is with sanctification. At first, when we come to Christ, we see things that are pretty obvious, things that have got to go, things that we've got to put on. But then after we've walked with the Lord for a while, we see other things. And the Holy Spirit shows us other areas where we need to change. And more, over the course of time, by a process, He sanctifies us. He makes us holier and holier and holier. I mean, isn't this our experience? Isn't that your experience? I mean, think of it. Think of that time when you came to Christ and you saw all that stuff in your life that had to go. But over time, God has revealed other stuff, hasn't He? And He showed you areas where you need to grow and change. You read your Word. You hear the Word of God preached. You watch other believers. And God uses these things to convict you of your sin and to show you how it is that He wants you to walk. That is the process of sanctification. And I see that this morning. I see that work in you. And I thank God for that work. I see in you thoughts, behaviors, actions that are so different. You don't think the same way you used to. You don't talk the same way. You don't behave the same way. When I hear you pray, I hear a different thing. You're growing. God is sanctifying you. Now, of course, we sin. We lapse. But I see growth. I do. You might not see it. We always tend to be a little more critical of ourselves, don't we? And sometimes we need an objective view. Someone who's standing by, who's able to accurately, objectively look at us, who can say, I do see growth. Well, this morning I'm standing by and I'm saying to you, I see growth. Are there things that need to be changed in you? Yes, of course. And do you need to be urged to die to certain sins and to live unto righteousness in certain areas of your life? Yes, of course you do. It's obvious. But God's doing His work. God's not going to stop the process He's begun. The work that He's begun, the Word of God says, He will perfect until the day of Christ Jesus. And so on the one hand, while I have to urge you to put off and to put on, to die to sin and to live unto righteousness, I can say this, I'm thankful. I'm not going to overlook the work of God that He's doing in your lives. It's obvious. And I'm thankful. Because I see the fruit of His electing love. There is no sanctification without election. If God had not elected you, I would not see the sanctifying fruit of His work in you. And I see it. And that's why I'm thankful. God is going to do His work. He's going to finish the job. He's going to save you. And He will do it through the process of sanctification. Now that might not feel good many days, and it doesn't. But you know what? He's good. He's going to do His work. And He's doing it in you. And that's why I thank Him for that. I thank Him. I join Paul. And I say, I am bound to give thanks to God always for you. Because, from the beginning, God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. But that's not all. Because He employs another means to bring about your salvation. And it's this. Believe in the truth. belief in the truth. God has chosen you for salvation through faith in the truth. This is another means that God uses to accomplish your salvation. In this life, we are called not to live by sight, but by faith. Not by the things that we see, but by the things that are unseen. All that is not what we see. There is a greater reality. There is a world of things unseen. There are promises which we don't see, but what we have to embrace by faith. Faith in the truth, the Apostle Paul calls it. Wilhelm Abrakel, who was a famous minister in Rotterdam in the late 1600s, defines faith this way. He says, faith is a certain conviction wrought or brought about in the heart by the Holy Spirit as to the truth of the gospel and a hearty reliance or trust upon the promises of God in Christ. That's what faith is. It's like a golf ball retriever. How many of you have ever had to use a golf ball retriever? You've hit your ball and it's gone off into the water and you can't retrieve it. And so you go to your golf bag and you pull up this long object and you stretch it out and you put it in the water and you lay hold of that ball, don't you? And you bring it back to shore and then you hit it into the water again. But the point is that that is an instrument by which you lay hold of that thing. And faith is the instrument that God has given to you. And it is a gift from God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's right. It is a gift of God. It is a gift that God gives His people. It is the instrument by which we lay hold of Christ, lay hold of the promises that He holds out for us in His Word. The amazing thing is that this faith, which brings us to Christ, which allows us to lay hold of Christ, which justifies us, which declares us righteous in God's presence, is the very same faith, my friends, that sanctifies us. The same faith that justifies is the very same faith that sanctifies. We don't stop believing. We don't exercise a different kind of faith. The same faith. Robert Dabney, again, a very brilliant and godly man who God used mightily at the end of the 1800s, said this: it is by the instrumentality of faith that we receive Christ as our justification, without the merit of any of our works. Good. But this same faith, if it is vital enough to embrace Christ, is also vital enough to work by love to purify our hearts. This then is the virtue of the free gospel as a ministry of sanctification, that the very faith which embraces the gift becomes an inevitable and a divinely powerful principle for obedience. Did you hear that? The very faith which embraces the gift becomes an inevitable and divinely powerful principle for obedience. From start to finish, my friends, we are called to live by faith in the Word of God. From start to finish, we are called to fix, to lock our eyes on the things that are not seen, that are seen, we are called to focus and fix our eyes on the things which are not seen, the Apostle Paul says. And that's a challenge, isn't it? So often in our life, so often in our existence, we struggle to fix our eyes on the things that are unseen. Those promises of God in His Word. We see our sin, don't we? And we wonder how God could ever forgive us for the things that we do. We go to Him in prayer, and yet we're overwhelmed with a sense of our sin. And what we see is this: I can't be forgiven. My sin is too great. Faith, on the other hand, sees the promise of God that says if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all our transgressions and our sins. That's what faith does. We see a sin that can't be forgiven. Faith sees a God who can forgive because He's promised to forgive. We see sin in our lives that entangles us, and we say to ourselves, I don't believe I can overcome it. Faith says that with every temptation, He will also provide the way of escape. Faith says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Faith says that even when it's staring at what would appear to be an impossibility of ever overcoming the sin that dogs and entangles us. Faith says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. We see dark providence. We see God dealing with us in adversity. We see our paths that are filled, littered with sorrow and misery, disappointment. Things have not gone the way that we want them to go. We see God dealing with us with His dark providence. And that dark providence would seem to suggest that He has forsaken us, that He has left us to our own. Faith says, I won't believe that. Faith says, I will look to His invisible hand and see that though my path is strewn with sorrow and difficulty, that Your hand is ultimately what has given these things to me. And as surely as it has given them to me, they will be used for my good. Faith believes that. Faith believes that. Faith believes that Jesus is sweeter than all. Faith believes that. When the world is holding out its treasures and its pleasures, faith believes that Christ is sweeter by far. And faith will not let go until it lays hold of Him. Jacob-like. Wrestling. Wrestling to lay hold of Christ. So often we don't see Christ. He seems distant. He seems almost reclusive. He seems elusive. But faith says, I won't let go. And I will keep pressing on until I lay hold of Him and secure the blessing that He offers me. That's what faith does. Some of you this morning, I know, are wrestling to fix your eyes on things that are unseen. To fix your eyes and put your faith in the Word of God. There are things in your life that you're not happy about. There are things that sadden you. Things that frustrate you. And you wrestle. And the wrestle is deep. And I know it. But you're wrestling. And that, child of God, is evidence of His electing love in your life. There would be no struggle if He had not chosen it from the beginning. And you're struggling to put your eyes on Christ. You're struggling to perceive and understand all things in light of that reality. This morning, I encourage you, keep fixing your eyes on Christ. Keep fixing them on Christ. And keep looking to Him. And keep believing. Keep trusting in His Word. Not living by sight, not living by what seems to be, but what is and what is promised in the Word of God. Friends, this is what God uses to purify us. He does. You look at the saints of God who have struggled their lives through difficulty, through adversity. A life that would seem to suggest that God has forsaken them, has left them. And yet they said, I won't believe that. Because your word says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And I hold to that. When all else tells me otherwise, I will trust in that. And I will hang on to that. That's what faith does. And the outcome is glorious, my friends. You see, old saints that aren't mean, bitter, small people, even when providence has dealt them a difficult card, they're joyful. They're brimming with praise. And they rejoice in God, their Savior. And they believe that He hasn't forsaken them. They believe that He's close to them and working all things for their good and for His glory. I know this morning that some of you are wrestling deeply with these things. But I praise God for that wrestling, for that struggling. It's fruit of His electing grace in your life. I see that. Sometimes I worry, though. I worry that you might just run off. That the demands of the Christian life, the call of Christ, might be too great. And that you might, like so many others, retreat to the world. I worry about that. We've seen it happen here. We've seen people come. We've seen them go. And I have poured myself out. But I've come to see, my friends, that no matter how well I preach, no matter how effectively I pastor, that unless God has chosen His people, unless He's chosen them, nothing I do can keep them. Nothing. But you're here. You haven't run off. It's been hard. It's been very hard. But you're enduring. You're keeping on. And what is that, friends? That is proof of His electing grace in your life. And I thank God for that. I thank God for that. And you should be encouraged. In days when you worry if you're going to make it, in days when you wonder, well, maybe it would be better if I just stopped and ran off and joined the world because they seem to be having a lot more fun than I do. This Christian life is a hard thing. His grace won't let you do that. He'll keep you. Grace and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And those that God has called, who He has chosen, who He has justified, He will glorify. It cannot be otherwise. And those of you with parents, those of you with kids, when you look at your children, and you see things in them that make you distraught, and you see sin in their lives, it's so easy to get frantic and think to yourself, I think they're on a road, on a path that will take them to everlasting doom. I feel that. I worry about that. And you panic. And you're sitting there with your child in your lap, weeping, begging God to be merciful. Remember this, that God who chooses will save. He will save His children. It cannot be otherwise. He didn't give His Son for His people to walk away. He gave Him that we might be saved. And perhaps this morning, you're worrying that in God's sovereign choice, that He'll pass you by altogether. That you haven't believed. And that the reason why you haven't believed is that God hasn't chosen you. My friends, don't worry about that. God has called you, is calling you here this morning to receive Christ. To believe Him when He says that if you come to Me, and if you turn from your sin, and if you trust in My Son with your whole heart, I will save you. That is His promise to you. That is His call to you this morning. Why not give us something to thank God for? Your friends, your family. Why not give the angels something to give thanks for this morning? Why not give me something to give thanks for this morning, as I do for those who are trusting in Christ, who are believing in Him? And I do give thanks. This past week, I was at a church meeting just west of Ottawa. And people came to me and said, Kieran, how are the folk doing at Living Hope? I didn't have to think. I said, they're doing great. They're doing great. Are there problems? Are there things that need to be changed? Of course there are. There are in any fellowship. But I said this. I love them. And I'm thankful for them. I'm really, really thankful for them. I'm bound. I can't get away from it. I am constrained to give thanks. Because God from the beginning has chosen you for salvation. Through sanctification by His Spirit and faith in the Word. And I see it. And for that, my friends, I give thanks. Amen. Father in heaven, this is a day to give thanks. These are days for gratitude. Lord, though there are struggles and difficulties, and Lord, though many are now leaving and have left, yet, Father, I thank You for Your electing grace, for that love which abides, which never lets go. And Father, we thank You that nothing can separate us from Your love. Nothing, Father. Nothing in this whole cosmos. Nothing in this great universe. No force. No pressure. No disappointment. No discouragement. No evil. Nothing can separate us from You. Thank You. In Jesus' name.